Well, here we are again. This is our third service that we've done this morning, and we've had record numbers here today. Broken all of our records from the past. Again, every year, just more and more people. I want to say thank you to all of you who were stuck out on South Hall Road. It looked like Field of Dreams out there the last two services. It was like, if you build, they'll come, and they kept coming. So thank you for your patience and all. It's appreciated that you're here with us today. I also want to say thank you to our guests. We really are glad that you're here today, and we do pray that God would speak something wonderful, maybe even eternal, into your hearts today. Everybody down in the chapel and watching online, we want to connect with you and say, hey, we're with you as well. And so please hear the word and let God touch your heart. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. When I get done talking about this, I'm going to give people an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, this is the greatest decision you could ever make in your entire life. There's no more important of a decision than what you decide and what you do about Jesus. A lot of us think we have a lot of important decisions to make. Nothing compares to this because this has eternal ramifications. Now, to make a decision for Jesus this morning, I would tell you that it would need at least two things, and maybe there's more, but for our purposes, you would need to, for sure, have humility working in your heart. Why humility? Because it takes humility, friends, to say, I can't do this on my own, and I need help. It takes humility to say, I know that I've broken God's law. I know that I need a Savior. I know that I need to be forgiven. It takes humility to do that. Now, here's the other thing it's going to take. It's going to take some courage for you to decide yes for Jesus today. It's going to take courage because every single person that Jesus Christ ever called, he called publicly. I know in our politically correct world, there's a gospel going out there and around that you can kind of be a closet follower of Jesus. I want to tell you that's nowhere in the Bible. Every single person that Jesus Christ called, he called them publicly to take a stand. In fact, he said some very sobering words that aren't popular today either, but they're important. Jesus also said, if you will deny me in front of people, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you will confess me before people, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And so it takes courage to stand in front of some people and say, hey, I'm confessing Jesus. I'm confessing in humility my need for him. I'm confessing publicly my faith in him. But I'm here with a degree of courage. Now, I've got to tell you, friends, that it's not the ultimate courage that you would ever need, because you're going to find yourself here on this campus in the midst of hundreds of people who are just going to cheer you into the Savior's arms. They're going to just encourage you to say yes to Jesus. So it's not like you're in a hostile environment here, either amongst God's people or in God's presence himself. God from heaven is cheering you on and beckoning you and inviting you. Come to the cross, say yes to Jesus, and live forever with me. Courage and humility. Now, as we talk about the cross and the resurrection, without question, it's the single greatest weekend of events in human history as we've gone from Friday's crucifixion to Sunday's resurrection. The greatest events in human history. The Bible says a ton about the cross and the resurrection, and although we can't unpack all of it, we will unpack some of the very important points about it this morning. Before we start doing that, I want to point to you a quote from the great Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, God proved his love on the cross when Christ hung, bled, and died. It was God saying to the world, I love you. If you ever doubt God's love, if you ever wonder, if you're just curious, all you have to do is look at the cross. This is God saying that I love you so much, I'm going to demonstrate my love for you. And that while you're still a sinner, I'm going to send my son Jesus to pay the penalty, to receive the punishment in his own body for your sins. And I'm not going to wait for you to get your act together and be worthy of my love. I'm going to bestow my love upon you, and I'm going to demonstrate my love toward you through the cross. The cross says from heaven to us here on earth, I love you. It's the symbol of God's love. Now, friends, not everyone feels so affectionate toward the cross of Jesus. Already in Paul's day, it's interesting, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and then verses 22 through 24. Listen to what Paul says. He said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews," or the religious, "he's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the very wisdom of God." Friends, I realize standing here this morning preaching Jesus' cross that it is foolishness to some people. It's foolishness to some people even in this room or watching online. It's foolishness to people who are wise in their own eyes, people who have elevated their own wisdom and philosophy above the truth of God. And so they hear the message of the cross, or they look upon the cross and say foolish things like, "How is a guy hanging on a tree 2,000 years ago going to do anything for me today? All that cross stuff, all that God and Jesus stuff, it's a bunch of fairy tales. It's a wives' tale. It's foolishness to me." The scripture says, friends, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The scripture says there's a way that seems right unto man, but it leads to death. You see, friends, whatever you're thinking about life and eternal life, you better make sure it lines up with the Word of God. You better make sure it's rooted in the love of God found on the cross of Christ. So the cross, it's foolishness to some people. But the cross is also a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to, this is a surprising thing, it's a stumbling block to the religious people who are perishing. You might say, what do you mean, the religious people? Why would the cross be a stumbling block to them? Here's why. Because the cross says to even spiritually minded religious people, you can't do it on your own. Your own religious efforts, your own spiritual ideas, the things that you put upon yourself where you're going to do good this day or not eat this kind of food or you're going to worship on this, all of these religious things, the cross says they will do you nothing before God. And so it's a stumbling block. What do you mean? What do you mean those being religious isn't enough, being spiritual isn't enough? I can't tell you over the decades how many people I've shared Jesus with, and they say things like, "Well, I'm spiritual," or "I'm religious," or "Me and the man upstairs have our own little agreement." And then when I ask them what the little agreement with the man upstairs is, it's never according to the scriptures. And so, friends, can I tell you, it is really dangerous to be religious. It's dangerous to be religious. I would much rather talk to an unchurched, hardened, drug addict sinner than I would talk to a religious person. Because a religious person has just enough religion in them to pacify their own desires, and it keeps them from the cross of Christ. And so the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, who think they're wise. It's a stumbling block to people who think that they're good enough on their own, that they can get to heaven by their own religious efforts, that they don't need the cross to help them. Not only are some not affectionate toward the cross of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, Paul says, it is actually an offense to some people. So not just foolishness and a stumbling block, there's other people that will get even more aggravated. They'll be offended by the message of the cross. Can I just tell you, if the cross didn't have power, people wouldn't get offended. It is because the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God that it gets some people so hostile and offensive. The cross, Paul said, the cross is so important. When I come to you, I don't want to hear anything else except Christ and Him crucified. The cross. Without the cross, there is no Christianity. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness of sins. The cross, the Bible says, is the power and wisdom of God to those who are being saved. Does anybody in the room know the power of the cross for your own life? So I want to show you the power of the cross this morning. This power is seen in what it does for us. Paul writes in Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23. Look at this. He said, "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness," that means all the fullness of God, "should dwell. And by Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself." By Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Here we go. Number one, the cross reconciles us to God. I love this because when we talk about the word reconciliation, what does it mean? It means that we have now been brought into friendship with God, even though we were in disagreement and at enmity with God. It means we were enemies, but now we're friends. The cross reconciles us to God. The cross, as Jesus stretched his arms out, it is as if he had God in one hand and lost humanity on the other, and he is bringing them together, reconciling them to become friends. This is what the cross does for us. It reconciles us to God, though we were alienated and enemies. Number two, the cross gives us peace with God. The cross is our peacemaker. Peace with God, the scripture said, through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. His shed blood, his sacrifice, the penalty of our sin put upon Jesus, and the righteousness of Jesus put upon us when we say yes to the work of Christ on the cross. The cross, it brings us peace. It brings us rest. Listen, friends, the cross brings us an eternal exhale. Peace of body, mind, and spirit. Exhale. I can rest. I can have peace. Because while Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The price has been paid for everything that we need to be in right relationship with God. It's because of the cross. Next, number three, the cross makes us holy before God. It means to be pure, without fault. Listen, friends, we live in a day where impurity and unholiness abounds, even in our own life, in my life. I'm so aware of my own failures, my own struggles and weakness, dare I say, my iniquity and my sin. I'm so aware of it that sometimes, even as a follower of Jesus for 30 years, I forget that when God sees me, he doesn't see my sin. This is the work of the cross. God doesn't see my sin. It's been said that God looks through blood-stained glasses. And when he looks at his own beloved, he sees us as holy. Wow, that takes power. And it's the wisdom of God. This is what the cross does for us. Next, number four, the cross makes us blameless before God. Again, like being holy and pure, we are unblemished, faultless, unblameable before God because of the cross. Number five, The cross makes us above reproach in God's sight. It's like as Paul is writing this under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he just keeps elaborating, going deeper and deeper and richer about the multiplicity of benefits that the cross brings us. And so he lets us know the cross makes us above reproach. It means this, above accusation before God. Friends, that means there is not a person on earth or a devil in hell that can accuse you to God in such a way that his love and attitude and heart toward you will change. You, as a follower of Jesus, are above reproach without the ability to be accused in such a way that God goes, you know what? I'm done with you. Never. Never. Do you see, friends, this is why this thing's called good news. Knowing that whatever any person or any devil in hell says against me, the accusation will not cause God's loving, compassionate father heart to change toward me ever. Why wouldn't you say yes to the cross? Why wouldn't you say yes to the cross? Two more things. The next chapter, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes and says, "In you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses." Go ahead and say all. Now say it with a smile on your face. All. "Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, it was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way." How? "Having nailed it to the cross." Number six, what else does the cross do? It forgives all of our trespasses. God grants kindness and pardon for all of our trespasses, past, present, and future. Aren't you glad? God does not say to his people, "I'll forgive your past, but once I forgive your past, you better live a perfect life from that point forward." He knows we can't. He knows our frames are but dust, and that's not an excuse for unholy living. It's just the truth. And so he says, "I'm going to forgive your sins, your trespasses, past, present, and future. My forgiveness and my mercy will be new for you every morning. And if you will confess your sins, I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. I will make you clean in my sight eternally." Number seven, the cross wipes out the requirements that were against us. This is a bit deeper than some of these other points, but the cross, it removes the handwriting of requirements that was against us and what was contrary to us. What's he talking about? What were the handwriting of requirements? It's the law of God. It's the law of God, 613 laws in the Old Testament. The cross says this: you can't keep God's law. Anybody figured that out yet? I crack up every time I ask somebody, "So how are you doing with the Ten Commandments?" "Well, I'm about 6 or 7 for 10. So I think my good will outweigh my bad." And I'm going, "Well, the one you just broke was your line." The cross says, because in your imperfection, you can't fulfill the righteous law, the righteous requirements that are contrary to you and against you, the cross says, by its shed blood, I've covered it all. I've covered it all. I've removed the law of God from you. The law of God is no longer our standard that we perform to try to be accepted. The cross and its shed blood said, I have covered the entire law. I've covered all of your sins, past, present, and future. No longer do you have to work and strive and labor to fulfill some list of religious rules so that you can have favor with God. We have favor with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and that finished it. That settled it. So in summary, friends, The scripture is so clear. Before you or I said yes to the cross, listen to this. We were alienated enemies of God. We were given to wicked works. We were spiritually dead and we were eternally perishing. That's not being mean. That's just the truth of man's lost condition. Listen, if you're here this morning, you've never said yes to Jesus, I'm not here to rain on your parade. I'm here to tell you the truth so that the sun can arise in your heart. This is your condition before God apart from the cross. But when we say yes to the cross and we embrace what Jesus did for us on the cross, listen to this. Now we become a reconciled friend of God. We're at peace with God. We're holy and blameless. We're above reproach. We've been forgiven of all of our sins, and we don't have to perform to be right with God, and then we are made spiritually alive in Jesus. You choose which one you want to be. God says, I love you so much. Here's your burnt condition. Here's who you can be with my love. Now it's yours. Whosoever will believe. He's not willing that any should perish. The invitation is to everyone. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest, saith the Lord. So where are you at in this thing? You got to answer it honestly. So when you consider all that the cross of Jesus did for alienated, wicked, dead, perishing enemies of God, no wonder the cross is called the power and wisdom of God. No wonder this whole thing is called good news. Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and he did it gladly. Why did Jesus endure the cross, you might ask? With all of its unspeakable pain and suffering. Why did Jesus do this? The scripture tells us. Hebrews 12:2 says this. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Look at who for the joy, would y'all say joy?
Joy.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross? He endured the cross for the joy that was in front of him. Well, what was that joy, Pastor Steve? The joy was lost humanity coming into relationship with God through the cross. And so Jesus didn't have himself crucified. He wasn't nailed to the cross looking at lost humanity, just looking at him going, do you see what you've done to me? It's your sin that's doing this to me. Do you see this pain that I'm going through? You did this to me. For the joy. For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame because he realized that through the power of the cross, men would be brought into right relationship with Jesus. They would become friends though they were enemies. They would be found though they were lost. They would be forgiven though they were guilty. And so for the joy that was in front of him, the joy of people saying yes to the love of God, he went through everything that he did for the joy that was set before him. The cross, it's the power of God to those who are being saved, but it's foolishness and a stumbling block to those who are perishing. This is an eternal question. Where are you? Right now, today, are you experiencing the power and wisdom of God because you've said yes to Jesus and his work on the cross, or are you perishing? It's one or the other. There is no in between. Where are you? Now let's change our focus just a little bit. I need to talk to you about the resurrection. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the message of the cross has no power or benefit to us. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, the cross is powerful and beneficial. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's just another self-appointed prophet with his own vain philosophy. He's nothing more than all the other religious leaders. But if and because he did rise from the dead, he's the Lord of glory and the Prince of life. And if you're concerned about eternal life, shouldn't you talk to someone who's alive? Why do you seek life among dead prophets? Makes no sense. So how sure can we be that the resurrection actually happened? Well, Professor Thomas Arnold, the author of the famous book, History of Rome, he was appointed the chair of modern history at Oxford University. He was well acquainted with the value of evidence in determining historical fact. Listen to what Thomas Arnold said. He said, "I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." It's pretty compelling words right there. No other sign, no other evidence in all of human history. The most verifiable historical fact in human history that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's a mouthful. Brooke Foss Westcott, another great English scholar, said, "Taking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And finally, Sir Lionel Lukhu, whose 245 consecutive murder trial victories earned him a place in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's most successful lawyer. Listen to what he said. "The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." This is why Peter said, we're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not following something that we'd made up. Oh, and we made this up and we're willing to die unspeakable deaths for it. No, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the honest seeker, for the person who honestly just says, you know what, if this is true, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. If you would just consider the facts and the historical proof and evidence for the resurrection, you'll find that it is beyond doubt. Now, some important biblical facts about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, number one, repeatedly foretold his own death and resurrection. This wasn't something that caught him by surprise. In fact, the scripture said that he was slain even before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, God knew before he created mankind that he would have to save mankind. And so Jesus repeatedly foretold his own death and resurrection. One of those times is recorded in Matthew 16:21. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Jesus repeatedly foretold his own death and resurrection. Number two, Jesus was repeatedly seen in public after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:5-8, Paul writes and says, "Jesus was seen by Cephas," or we call him Peter, "then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some of them have fallen asleep or died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all," Paul writes, "he was seen by me." Jesus was seen repeatedly in public after his resurrection. Paul said there were 500 people that saw him at one point. Most of them are still alive. Go ask them if this is real. Number three, Jesus' resurrection was preached repeatedly by the disciples. You go through the book of Acts and you find this out. The resurrection is the cornerstone, which I'll show you in a minute, is the cornerstone of the very Christian faith that we preach today. They preached the resurrection of Jesus, and they preached that they personally had witnessed it. Peter in Acts 2:32, speaking to the masses, says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses." Acts 3:15, he goes on and says, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses." Acts 5:30 through 32, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things." They preach the resurrection. The scripture says after Jesus was crucified, they ran and hide and hid because of fear for the Jews. What was the single event that gave them the courage they needed to not just preach the gospel, but to die a martyr's death? They saw Jesus raised from the dead. And when they looked into his eyes after him being raised, they realized there's nowhere else to go. We can't help but speak the things that we have seen and heard and handled with our own hands. Jesus' resurrection is the very cornerstone of the Christian faith. Paul made no bones about it. The whole Christian message hangs on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:14 and 15. Paul writes and said, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ." Paul says, listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, everything we're doing this whole weekend is for nothing. He goes on later and says, we, as followers of Jesus, we are of all people the most pitiable. Because we've said he rose when in fact he didn't. He said, but he did. I'm going to close with this. Jesus' resurrection tells us three more really important things. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul there on Mars Hill is talking to a bunch of really smart people. A bunch of people that really understand philosophy and all this stuff. And the Apostle Paul engages them in conversation. And part of that conversation, Paul looks at them and says this, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he's given us assurance of this to us all by raising him from the dead." What does the resurrection tell us? Number one, that God is going to judge the world. God is going to judge the world. And that judgment is going to be based on this. What do you do with Jesus Christ? Not does your good outweigh your bad, not was are you a Republican or a Democrat, none of this stuff, not how big or small your bank account was. What have you done with Jesus Christ? The scripture couldn't be clearer. God's going to judge the world based on what we do with Jesus. Secondly, this passage tells us that Jesus himself is God's ordained chosen man. Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me." There is one man. There is one way. It's Jesus. The scripture goes on and says, "There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ." The scripture goes on and says, "There is one mediator between God and man. It is the man Christ Jesus." Again, that mediator who stretches out one hand toward God and one hand toward lost humanity and desires to reconcile them right in the center of his own heart. One way, one God, one man, one mediator. Well, Steve, that sounds awful narrow-minded to me. Because Jesus said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life." I admit I am profoundly narrow-minded. Better one way for everybody than millions of ways for one person. The scripture couldn't be clearer. God's going to judge the world based on what we did with Jesus, that Jesus is God's ordained man. And then finally, God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands it. He doesn't suggest it. God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn to Jesus. Why? So that the benefits of the cross can be poured out on their lives. That is God's loving offer. That's what he says from the cross. I love you this much. Someone asked Jesus, how much do you love us? The answer, he stretched out his arms and died. That's how much he loves us. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, he says to you, come. Come and let my love, come and let my grace wash over you and give you a fresh start. Right here on earth, I will give you power to live a changed life, and then for all of eternity, you will be with me in heaven. So the question is, what are you going to do with the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ? This is too important of a decision for you to be undecided. Again, to be undecided is to be decided against, because Jesus himself said, you're either for me or against me. And I know we live in days where political correctness and just spiritual slop is just promoted to the masses. But the scripture couldn't be clearer. God loves you. He's provided Jesus to forgive your sins so that you can go to heaven forever. And he says, come and receive this. Make a decision for the love of God. And so, friends, is the cross foolishness to you because of your own self-inflated wisdom? And are you going to continue to perish? Is the cross a stumbling block to you and your religiosity because you've always thought that if you just implemented your own philosophy or religious ideas that that would be enough to appease God? Is it a stumbling block for me to say there's no other way except that cross? Will you repent? Will you believe? Will you receive? And will you confess? If we had room, I'd have two more crosses up here, because the scripture says that Jesus was crucified between two thieves on each side, another cross. The scripture tells us that both of these thieves were mocking Jesus, ridiculing him. But then something happened. There was a change. And one of these thieves, with a change of heart and mind, said to Jesus, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He didn't have anything of his own to appeal to God. He didn't have years of good works. He didn't have anything except a broken and a contrite heart saying, Jesus, I need you. Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? I know that a few minutes ago this was foolishness and I was mocking you, but I'm changing. I want you, Jesus. Jesus said those beautiful words to that dying man. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Which dying thief are you? Are you the dying thief that thinks this is all foolishness and you're going to continue to mock Jesus and the things of God, or you're going to die in your sins and perish forever, contrary to what God's will would be for you? Or are you going to be the other thief who comes to his senses and says, Jesus, I need you, and I thank you that you'll receive me right here, right now, even in my broken, dying, sinful condition, you'll give me life and forgiveness. Whew. The decision of the ages. What are you going to do with this one called Jesus? I pray that you'll receive him. I pray that you say yes. Because the cross and resurrection, it's all true. It's all true. Friends, this is a sobering end to this message. But we rarely think these sober thoughts in our pop culture. God forbid that you end up eternally separated from God in a place called hell, where the flame never dies and the worm is not quenched. The only people who end up in hell are people who walk over the cross of Jesus Christ. Because God has done everything for you, but make your mind up for you. Choose you this day who you'll serve. He said, come on. Come on. Don't let the devil lie to you. You haven't been so bad that God can't forgive you. You've never said yes to Jesus. You can today. You can right now. You said yes to Jesus, and through your own rebellion and sin or what you deemed unfair circumstances, maybe you've wandered, you're a prodigal. Can I tell you that Jesus loves prodigals and welcomes them back so much so that he throws a party when they show up? So it's that time of decision, humility, and courage. Everybody down in the chapel, everybody here up in the balcony, here on the main floor, everybody online, it's a time for decision. I pray that you'll choose Jesus. He's ready for you. He's ready for you right now, just as you are. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the indescribable gift that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus while we were still sinners and lost to show that you're initiating an outreach of love toward us, that we might know what your beautiful intentions are toward us as we respond with a yes to you. Lord, thank you for doing everything for us except making our minds up. You've left that to us. And so, Father, if there be anybody here in this room, on this campus, anybody, Lord, who's never said yes in a very real way, through repentance and believing and receiving and confessing. If there's anybody here that's never done that and they want to today, God, I pray that you would so move on their hearts right now by your Spirit. You would woo them to yourself, woo them to the love of Jesus. God, I pray that it would be irresistible grace. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, all over, down in the chapel, listen to me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here and you go, Steve, I get it. I get it. I might not have got it before, or I got it before, but I wasn't ready. But I get it and I'm ready. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Right where you're at, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand and just say, Pastor Steve, that's me. That's me. Awesome. Great. Who else? Hold your hand up. Great. I'm going to wait for you. Anybody else? I'm ready for Jesus for real today. Awesome. You can put your hand down when you're done. Now listen, I said this earlier. There's a time of confession and courage. There's that time where you say, I don't care who knows, I'm ready to respond to Jesus. Now's your time. Those of you who raised your hand, we're going to wait for everybody up in the balcony, everybody on the main floor. If you're in the chapel, you raised your hand. I want you to come forward right now. Stand up out of your seat and come. We're not going to ask you to do anything. You don't have to memorize Bible verses instantly. We want to pray with you. We want to give you the opportunity to confess Jesus. You raise your hand. Come now in Jesus' name. Just push your way out of the aisle and come. We're going to wait for you. We're going to wait for you. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Steve, hey, yeah. Come on. Maybe you're here and you say, hey, Pastor Steve, I've done that. I did that. I said yes to Jesus, and I wandered off, and I'm ashamed, and I'm embarrassed, or whatever, and but I need to get right. I'm a prodigal. I believe. I just need to get right. Listen, we want to wait for you as well. I'm just going to wait another minute. This is too important, and I know there's a spiritual battle going on for some of you. Some of you, your heart is beating out of your chest. You come. 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 Those of you who came forward, listen to me. We've got some friends here, some pastors and some church leaders that are going to come down and just encourage you for just a minute, going to pray with you. But every one of you who came forward, I want to pray with you right now, and I just want you to repeat this very simple and yet eternally profound prayer with me. There's one more person. Is there more than that? Who is it? We waited for you, sir. All right. Listen to me, those of you who came forward, I want you to repeat this very simple and yet I want you to repeat this simple and yet eternally profound prayer. Those of you who came forward, it's just a simple prayer saying, hey, Jesus, I want you, and I'm willing to trade my life for yours. So would you all repeat after me? Dear Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I repent. I turn from my old ways. And I turn toward you. Forgive me of all of my trespasses. And make me pure and holy and blameless and above reproach. Give me peace. I believe. I receive. I confess. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me obey you all the days of my life. I surrender to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Those of you who came forward, we've got some pastors and some leaders that just want to give you a Bible and love on you for just a second. So if you could just stay put. Everybody else, if you could leave very quickly, but very lovingly as we go between services. God bless you and keep you. Happy Resurrection Day, people of God. God bless you mightily.